All right, the subject that I see on your program is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's obvious that in this short period of time, we can't go into any depth on the whole subject of the Holy Spirit. We'll try to confine it to two areas, and even there we're going to have to move right along, and that is the baptism and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, these two phases of the broad subject of the Holy Spirit. Now, any time you speak, you have a potential communication problem. I don't know you. You don't know me. I don't know your backgrounds. They're all different. And it does make a difference to your background, you know, whether, well, it's more important that you, what you hear than it is really what I say. This can be illustrated, I think, the airline pilot was flying over Oklahoma City and he radioed down to the tower to get a time check. And he identified his plane by number, and the man in the tower radioed back and says, fine, but what airlines are you? And he radioed back and he said, well, what difference does it make? I just want a time check. Oh, he says, it makes a lot of difference when you want to communicate the time, what airlines you're from. He says, I don't get it. He said, well, for instance, he said, if you were Pan American, the time would be 1400. If you were TWA, the time would be 2 p.m. Now, if you were Branup, the big hand is on 12, and the little... But if you were Frontier, the time is Monday. So, I hope we have a little better communication here, that you hear what I'm trying to say this morning. I think, one of the things I want to accomplish, we want to get into some of the positive aspects, but I would like to try to remove what I feel are some of the confusing factors. There's probably no subject that is more confusing and more misunderstood than these subjects of the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I think there are at least two basic reasons why there's so much confusion and misunderstanding on this subject. First is the confusion of terms. You know, there are all kinds of terms about baptism, filling, regeneration, etc. And I think many times we use these terms in a way that the Scriptures do not use them. And this causes a lot of confusion. And if we understood what the Scriptures say on these particular subjects and used them in that way, it would eliminate a lot of our problems. We would see that the different groups probably do not disagree as greatly as they seem to. Now, it wouldn't resolve all the problems, but it would resolve a lot of them, the confusion of terms. And secondly, we find that, at least I do, that much of the teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit is based on experience rather than based on what does the Word say. I think we find the basic teaching in the Word of God on the subject of the Holy Spirit in the teachings of the epistles and in the teachings of Jesus, not in the Acts of the Apostles. And I'll explain why and illustrate this. The Acts of the Apostles are primarily a record of the experiences of the apostles. And you do not base your doctrine and teaching even on the experiences of the apostles, your experience, mine, or the experience of the apostles. It's on the teaching of the epistles primarily and the teachings of Jesus. All right, there's the first point I'd like to try to clear up quickly, and that is the difference between these two, the baptism and fullness. Now, often we hear, have you been baptized and filled by the Holy Spirit? And it's thrown out as though it's one and the same thing. Well, as I understand the Scriptures, these definitely are not one and the same. They are two distinct things that happen in a Christian's life. Now, they might happen at the same time, but actually they're not describing the same events. There are many verses in the New Testament that talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the key verse, and I want you to write this down, is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. You know, on most doctrines, there is one passage or one verse that best summarizes, not completely maybe, but best summarizes that particular teaching. And it's good to get a verse like that and memorize it and and soak it up and really see what it has to say. Well, this verse, I think, is the key verse on the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul here is talking about the body of Christ, the various members, and he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink into one Spirit." The baptism of the Holy Spirit, scripturally speaking, is that when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit baptizes us or brings us into organic union with Jesus Christ. We become a member of His body. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, rather than being a dividing factor, some have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some Christians don't. It is the great unifying factor. It says here, all have been baptized. All have been made to drink into one Spirit. All believers. And so it is not a dividing factor, as some might imply. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're a Christian, you have. It is not a second work of the Spirit of God subsequent to the experience of salvation enjoyed by a few, but it is the initial experience of every believer enjoyed by all. All right? Another point under that would be that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a fact for all believers. We've stated that. But it has nothing to do with spirituality. It has absolutely nothing to do with spirituality. Well, take the 1 Corinthians epistle here. Paul writing, he said, all of you have been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. All have been had the Spirit baptism. And by the way, we're talking about Spirit baptism here. You know, we're not talking about water baptism. That's an entirely different subject. But you take, who were these Corinthians? Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Why, they were carnal. They were babes in Christ. They could not take strong spiritual food. There was strife, divisions among them. They acted like ordinary men. Even there were a couple of cases of gross immorality among them. And yet Paul says, you've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with spirituality. Well, this is probably enough that our time will allow to show the contrast that it is not. Baptism of the Spirit is not the same as being filled with the Spirit. They're two different things. Now let's go on to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I liked what Max said in his prayer. He said, may Bob be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word filled with the Holy Spirit is a good scriptural term. There's nothing wrong with it. But it can be misunderstood. It can give a passive connotation. Here's a cup. It's empty. All right? It's filled. All right? It's filled, period. It didn't do anything about it. There was nothing active. It was very passive. It was filled. And it's filled, and so, period, it's filled. But he used the term controlled. Now, the Scriptures do not use that term, but this is the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is being under His control. And I like that concept very much, because this is what it's all about, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, just for a little bit of background about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, He operated differently, of course, than the New. In the Old Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon chosen individuals to fulfill specific tasks that God had for them. For instance, it talks about the Holy Spirit was with them. This is the term used in the Old Testament. And usually when the job was done, the Holy Spirit withdrew from them. Even in the building of the tabernacle, the construction in the wilderness, one of the workmen, name is Bezalel, it says he was filled, or the Spirit of God came upon him to do tasks with his hands, construction. The Spirit of God came upon individuals to rule God's people. King Saul, the Spirit of God came upon him. But you remember, Saul was disobedient. The Spirit of God left him and came upon David. And then you remember when David sinned, this great sin that he did. And he prayed in Psalm 51. Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, he wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about, don't remove your Spirit from me as you did with Saul, to lay me on the shelf, as it were, for your service. And, of course, he met God's conditions. We can talk about it a little later. And the Spirit of God remained with David in spite of his sin. Or the prophets. The New Testament talks about holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, the New Testament's an entirely different picture. Now let's turn to, if you have your Bible, John 14. Verses 16 and 17. Or we start with 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, or comforter, some translations say, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Now this is in contrast again to the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God came upon individuals for a period of time for a specific task. Here Jesus tells about the Holy Spirit will be within you, not on you only, but within you and forever. It's a lasting thing. This is tremendous. Or in this 1 Corinthians epistle, chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says to the Corinthians, what, don't you know? And it's in contrast to their carnal lives. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Don't you know this? It should have an effect on your life. Or in another passage in Romans 8, verse 9, Paul says, for if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. See, we can't even be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, there are five main ministries of the Holy Spirit spoken of in the Old Testament. I'll just mention these. We won't even give the references on them. You can look them up if you want to. But the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. This is our salvation. We are cleansed and regenerated by the Spirit of God. We are indwelt. That's another term, by the Spirit of God. We spoke about that. We are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. We are baptized by the Spirit of God. And then fifthly, we can be filled by the Spirit of God. Now these are the five main ministries of the Holy Spirit: regeneration, indwelling, sealing, baptizing, and filling. But you know, of these five, only one is commanded. You know which one it is? To be filled with the Spirit. The first four, as it were, are an automatic part of the package of salvation. When we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, these first four things take place. So we're not commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are. But we're commanded to be filled. Now, I would like to just mention briefly eight things that I feel often can lead to confusion. Now, I'm not saying all eight of these are absolutely wrong, but they can be confusing factors in this matter of the Holy Spirit. For instance, first, some people teach that you have to pray to be, or pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have heard this. And, of course, the reference that they use on this is Luke 11:13, where Jesus, talking to his disciples, say, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All right? This was spoken to the disciples before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given to indwell them. And so he said, you ask the Father and for the Holy Spirit. But now, since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit if we've accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord. All right, a second point that can be confusing is that some say we should pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have Him, but we should pray to be filled. Now, this is not wrong to pray this, I don't think. But nowhere do I find that we are specifically told to do this. In other words, do we have to beg God to do, the Holy Spirit, do we have to beg the Holy Spirit to do that for which He came into our lives to do? Is God holding out on us so we have to beg Him? Again, I don't think it's wrong if we pray. I've prayed this too. I don't think it's wrong, but it can be confusing. I think there are certain conditions to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We meet those conditions, and we will be filled whether we pray to be filled or not. The conditions are more important than the praying. Thirdly, some teach that we have to wait or tarry, as the disciples did, in order to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you might have different types of waiting and tarrying services. And of course, a reference they use on that is Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49. Where Jesus tells His disciples, this is just before the end, as far as He's concerned. He's been crucified, He's been risen, and He's going to ascend to the Father. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. Or the King James says, tarry in Jerusalem until you'll be endowed with power from on high. Well, again, the same thing holds. They were waiting for the promise of the Father to be filled. Naturally, they waited, and it took place at Pentecost. But you and I don't have to wait. He'll indwell us the moment we say yes to Jesus Christ. All right, a fourth point that could be confusing, and is... Some say we need to get more of the Holy Spirit. And this is related to filling. Well, now, I'm not just trying to quibble with semantics here. I'm saying these terms can be confusing. They don't have to be, but they can be. Well, as I understand the Scriptures, I don't think we can get more of the Holy Spirit. He is indwelling us. Again, the question is, does He have all of us? Does He have control of us? That's the question. Not do we have a piece or a part of Him, but is He controlling us? This is related to the filling, I believe. All right, a fifth point. Some would teach that we have to have some kind of some kind of crisis experience. Put it this way, some kind of a crisis experience in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are books written on this about crisis experience of different men and women of God. Now, we may have such an experience, some crisis experience, but I don't see that this is a requirement in the Scriptures. And the danger, of course, I think it's good to read the experience that other people have had. This is very good. But the danger in this is that we try to copy their experience. And there's where we can get into all kinds of trouble, trying to copy someone else's experience. All right, sixthly, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a once-for-all experience. In other words, have you been filled by the Holy Spirit? Period. This is what some people say. As we mentioned before, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a once-for-all experience, but not the filling. Now, for instance, you read the book of Acts, and you see the apostles, the same apostles were filled time and time again. You read it yourself. They weren't just filled once. They were filled for specific tasks. The filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is related primarily to power for effective witness and service. And so, it's not a once-for-all thing. I've been filled. Well, that's kind of, the cup idea. You know, if the cup's been filled, it's been filled. But we can be filled many times. Seventhly, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by varying degrees of emotional experience. Not only a crisis experience in our life, but an emotional experience. And, there are different ways of showing this, by jumping or shouting, ecstatic feelings of one kind or another. Now, I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures that it teaches that this is necessarily the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have an emotional experience, but you may not have. And again, the danger here, I believe, is trying to copy an experience that someone else has had. This can be very dangerous. All right, then the last point on this, that the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, that this is the evidence of being filled. I think this can be very confusing. Now, we certainly don't have time to go into the subject of tongues as such, and I don't want to, except to clarify here a few points. It seems to me that in the New Testament there are two kinds of tongues spoken of, and not all Christians agree on this. But it's obvious, for instance, that one kind of tongue is are foreign languages, very definite foreign languages. You take Acts 2, the whole Pentecost story, it tells you the actual languages that were spoken, and people from these various countries heard and understood. And I believe this is probably true throughout the book of Acts. Definite foreign languages. This is a gift given by God to fulfill His purpose in establishing His church and the spreading of the gospel. It was a witness to the unsaved, the unbelievers. They heard the glorious works of God in their own language. But it was certainly not a proof of being filled. They were filled and did this, but it wasn't the proof of being filled. Because there are many times in, for instance, take the book of Acts, where it tells about the apostles being filled, but it says nothing about their speaking in tongues. But there are three occasions where it does go into this. All right? I think there is the other kind of tongues that is not related to any known foreign language. This is dealt with primarily in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, it's very clear there that this type of tongue is to be used in private unless certain specified conditions are met. And it names those specified conditions. It is a gift. But nowhere do we see that it is the greatest gift. As a matter of fact, if you take any order, if the order means anything, it may or may not, it is down the line a ways. And it is certainly not a gift given to all. That's for sure, because the Spirit of God gives severally as He will, not to everyone. And definitely, it is a gift that is not related to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It has no relationship to that. How do I know that? Because those Christians in the New Testament that practiced it and prided themselves in it the most, what kind of Christians were we? We've already talked about it. Carnal, babes, strife, divisions. Now, this is not the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, yet they spoke in tongues. Now, many people, sincerely, but I believe perhaps misled, they try to get back to the supernatural phenomena of Pentecost in this matter. They want some of these supernatural signs, especially the speaking in tongues. But you see, if we want to keep going back to Pentecost, then I don't think we should. Because the Holy Spirit's been given. We're in the church age now, right now. We don't have to go back to Pentecost. But if we do, why don't we look for all the supernatural signs? The great sound of the rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues of fire. Why just pick out the one aspect of speaking in tongues? Let's take all of Pentecost if we're going to go back to it. Now, supernatural signs of the Spirit's filling are not typical for His filling for everyone. Now, let me illustrate this. You know the Apostle Paul. You remember the story, again, the book of Acts. Primarily, the experiences of the Apostle. He was walking on the road to Damascus. And, you know, I don't think he was seeking anything. He was special. He was seeking the Christians to persecute them. And he saw a blinding light and heard a voice from heaven. And Paul was converted there on the road to Damascus. But you know what? I don't find anywhere in Paul's epistles that he said, this is a requirement for salvation. You've got to see a blinding light and hear a voice from heaven. That was his experience. But he didn't make it a requirement for others. Now, God has the right to give you and me special experiences, very definitely. And you may have some special experience. But the danger is that you and I try to make that special experience a requirement for all other Christians. Now, let me illustrate this further in the book of Acts. Take the matter of healing. You remember that Peter, in one particular city, you can look this up in Acts 5, it says that they brought sick people and laid them in the street so that as much as his shadow would fall on them, they would be healed. You remember that story? That was an experience God gave Peter. But you know, Peter wrote two books in the New Testament. And I don't find anywhere that he refers that this is... He didn't go in the shadow casting business, did he? Or that we should... this is a thing to be practiced. He doesn't mention it at all. It's an experience that God gave him. Take the Apostle Paul in Acts 19. You remember there they had aprons, it calls, and napkins, and they blessed them and distributed them, and people were healed. An unusual experience that God gave the Apostle Paul there. It's recorded. But Paul wrote the major part of the New Testament, and not once does he refer to this. This is the way you're supposed to heal people. It's an experience that God gave him. You see, one problem that I feel that the gift of speaking in tongues, well, first of all, in tongues, there are two aspects. There is the imitation. And there is the gibbering that people often try to convince themselves is speaking in tongues. And there is a genuine gift. I don't question it at all. But, all right, let's say that you have spoken in tongues. And I may be speaking to some who have or do speak in tongues. This may be your experience. But let's not try to prove too much by it. As I understand the scriptures, that does not prove you are spiritual. It does not prove you are filled with the Spirit. You may be, but it doesn't prove it. As I understand the scripture, it'll prove only one thing, that you speak in tongues. And you may have the gift of speaking in tongues. That's all it proves. So don't try to prove more by this, if God gives you an experience like this, than the scriptures allow. Okay, well, let's get on to the positive side now. These are some of the confusing factors that I think enter into this picture. And if we can sort this out, we'll save ourselves a lot of heartache and confusion. All right, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why should we be filled by the Holy Spirit? Well, I think it's very simply stated, two basic reasons. To give us power to overcome evil, and to give us power to do good or to live the Christian life like we should. I mean, that would sum it up. Now, that's very general. But you know, I find that there are people all over the place trying to do two things that are absolutely impossible. And I tried both of them myself for years. The first is we find thousands of people trying to live the Christian life without first becoming a Christian. Impossible. We have to have Christ in our life. That makes us a Christian, a child of God. Trying to live it? Well, I did, and I couldn't hack it finally, and I tossed it all over. But you know, there are also hundreds of Christians trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. And that's just as impossible as the former. This is why God gave us the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural life. It's not a normal life. We cannot live this in our own strength. Well, we won't have time to go into this aspect of it, but we're in a spiritual warfare. And if you know Christ, you know this. There's, as the Word tells, the world, the flesh, the devil. These are our three main adversaries, and we're in this battle. And without the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we're hopelessly defeated. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to overcome evil and to live for Christ. All right, let's hasten on then to the question, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can I be filled? Well, many teach a definite series of steps. And you can read different books. There may be three steps, there may be four steps, there may be five steps. And the interesting part is that usually these steps that are given are just a reflection of the experience that particular person had. Nothing wrong with this. But I like to relate it to three conditions. I think there are three spiritual conditions to be met. If we meet those conditions, it really doesn't matter how many steps we have in there, but we are going to be filled. The first condition we find in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30, where it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." That's the first condition. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. All right, how do we grieve the Spirit of God? How do we grieve Him? How do you think we grieve the Spirit of God? By sin. He's the Holy Spirit. Holy, see? And sin grieves Him. And it's obvious that if we tolerate sin in our lives, we know it's there, we tolerate it, we cannot be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God as He wants to. That's obvious. But the Holy Spirit will go to work on us. He will convict us of sin. He will chasten us. And we use the illustration in the Old Testament of David. And you read his account in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And in 32 there he talks about this roaring in his bones all the day long. That's kind of a poetic way of stating it. But what he was saying, he was a miserable wreck. He had the Spirit of God, and yet he was tolerating sin. And if you and I tolerate sin in our lives consciously, the Holy Spirit's going to go to work. There's going to be some roaring there, some chastening, some convicting. We're not in a very happy position. And certainly we're not filled. We're not being used as God would like to use us. Well, of course, the cure for this, 1 John 1:9. Confession of sin. Or put down Proverbs 28:13. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's talking about confession and the willingness to forsake. This restores. All right. Grieve not the Spirit of God. No known sin in our lives. It's unconfessed and straightened out with Him. Keep short accounts with God. All right. The second point or condition is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. All right. How do you think we can quench the Spirit? You have any ideas on that?
Disobedience.
All right, disobedience. Yes?
Trying to do good ourselves, leave Him out.
All right, leave Him out, disregard God's leading. In other words, say no to God. I'm running this thing myself. Now, of course, that's sin, but it's not an overt act of sin. You see what I mean? But it's resisting or rejecting His leading in our lives. This quenches Him. Quenching is like a fire. You quench a fire. You pour a bucket of water on it, you know. You quench it. You dampen it. And this certainly will do this for the Holy Spirit if we're not responsive to His leading and prompting in our lives. And, of course, we must yield our lives, our bodies to Him, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 bring out. This is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, You're in the driver's seat. And this is a requirement for being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, then the third condition I think we find in Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16, where Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Now, the King James here can be confusing. I quoted the King James, "Walk in the Spirit." And that could give the idea that I, by my own strength, by my determination, must walk in the Spirit. Well, I've tried this, and you probably have too, and I can't, and you can't walk in the Spirit. The Revised Version and others say walk by means of the Spirit. Walk in dependence upon. This is the idea that's being conveyed. It is not my responsibility to grit my teeth and try to walk. It's to walk in dependence upon Him. Under His control again. And how do you do that? I don't know of any, mystery or special pill you can take and then you walk in the Spirit. It's just, to me, a simple matter of beginning each day, "Lord, I can't live this life. I've tried it so many times. I fall flat on my face every time I try. I turn over the control of my life to You. You sit in the driver's seat today." And then periodically throughout the day, reminding the Lord, "Lord, You're in the driver's seat." And if you do slip up, if there's sin, confess it immediately. "Lord, I really goofed on that one. I sinned. I lied. Forgive me. Thank you for the promise of your word. Go through the day like this, and at the end of the day, take inventory, and if there's something that the Spirit of God brings to mind, confess it, start the next day. This is it. In other words, it's not a thing that I do now, and boy, this is settled for the rest of my life. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk of committal, of trust, of placing myself under His control. That's the only way I know about it. And then, if you meet those three conditions, I believe the Scriptures bear out, you are filled with the Spirit of God. All right, we'll answer a few questions in closing here that I'll pose, and I hope we have maybe a few minutes for questions from you. All right, how will we know if or when we are filled by the Holy Spirit? How will we know this? Well, again, I don't believe it's by any manifestation of an emotional feeling, or again, by any particular spiritual gift you might have. That isn't the way you will know it. But we will know it by the quality of life and by the fruit in service. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not so much a special manifestation of a gift, but it's a ripening of the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. And actually, we must take it by faith. It's a walk by faith. All right. What are some of the evidences, then, of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we mentioned the fruit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and these. You see, we don't have to try to act out these fruits when we are walking in dependence upon and under the control of the Spirit of God. These are the virtues, the characters of Christ living in us. And a person who says he is filled by the Holy Spirit but does not show these characteristics, now I agree, there are varying degrees. We grow in these things. But who violently shows the opposite of these characteristics, at least at that moment, he's not filled by the Holy Spirit. That's a contradiction. Now I have a friend who lived in town here. He's moved away to another state. He just visited us actually a couple of weeks ago. We didn't get onto this subject this time. But he has been influence and talk, you know, that you have this special experience, and the evidence is speaking in tongues. And he talks about, well, now, he's a Spirit-filled man, she's a Spirit-filled girl. I said, well, now, you say these Spirit-filled people. Now, do they have the fruits of the Spirit in their life? And, well, some do, some don't. You see, to him, the evidence is speaking in tongues. That settles it. They are Spirit-filled. He even says, goes so far, he has to be somewhat consistent, that you can be Spirit-filled and still be carnal. Well, now that's a contradiction of terms. That is, that all these other evidence of the flesh can be shown, but you can still be Spirit-filled because you had this experience. I don't think the Scriptures teach that. All right, another evidence is, and if, by the way, you take Ephesians 5, 18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, and you read on, several verses, it talks about a singing, thankful heart, and a submissive spirit. These are evidences of being filled. A singing, thankful heart, a submissive spirit. We mentioned about power and witnessing. Acts 1:8 is another evidence. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come on. Be witnesses unto me. You see, although Jesus spent 3 years training his disciples, they were not equipped to witness until they'd been filled by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God came and filled them, they had power to go out and witness in His strength. Now, this power is not always discernible. We must take it really by faith. That doesn't mean that when I witness and I don't see, quote, success every time, that I'm not filled with the Spirit. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. If I've met the conditions and I believe, God, that I'm under your control, you're filling me, well, then we move out by faith. And I don't wait for physical evidence or the open evidence. I move by faith. One other point I want to mention here is that the Holy Spirit, and you can jot this down, will glorify Christ. And we won't look it up, but John 16, verses 13 and 14. He says, the Spirit's office is to glorify me. And the Holy Spirit does not primarily glorify Himself, although He and Christ are one, of course. But his office is to glorify Christ. And anyone, if anyone other than Jesus Christ is receiving glory, I doubt that it's directed by the Spirit of God. Well, all right. To me, there are various expressions in the New Testament that are synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I think we take this one term and put it on a pedestal up here, but there are other terms that mean the same thing. For instance, take Colossians 3:16-18. You read that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, submitting yourselves one to another. We saw in Ephesians 5 the evidence of being filled with a singing, thankful heart and a submissive spirit. The evidence of being filled with the word of Christ is a singing, thankful heart, submissive spirit. I don't think you and I can be filled with the word of Christ in the sense, indwelling us richly, as it says here, without being filled with the Spirit of God. They mean the same thing. Or, how about abiding in Christ? This whole chapter of John 15. To me, that's another, just a synonymous word for being filled, abiding in Christ, as the vine and the branches and so forth. Can you abide in Christ and have his life and fruit flowing through you without being filled? It's the same thing. Or other terms, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, walking in newness of life, spiritually minded, being controlled. These are all terms that I think are synonymous. Okay, the last question. When can I say I am filled with the Holy Spirit? When can I say this? Well, first of all, if I am filled with the Spirit of God, I'll probably be the last one to go around saying I am filled by the Spirit of God. Because I think a character of God and the Holy Spirit is humility. Now, I don't find anywhere in the New Testament that a particular person, Paul or anybody else, says, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. He was, and the evidence was there in the fruit, in the character. But we don't go around talking about it. We go around living it. And serving and performing. All right? We have to take it by faith. If I'm completely yielded to him and have met these conditions, I believe I am filled. Now, you know, in the Navigators, we use this illustration quite a bit called the wheel. You know, the word, prayer, or fellowship, witnessing. I guess that's wrong. Okay, we can do it this way. And Christ the center. Well, that idea. If these things are operating in my life, the Word of God indwelling me, if prayer is a vital part of my life, and I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord this way, I'm fellowshipping with God's people, I'm witnessing, Christ is the center, He's the Lord. If these are actively in my life, I'm filled by the Holy Spirit. I'm controlled by Him, I believe. And so, I see that the time is up, but I hope that, I haven't tried to knock anybody, and I hope I haven't. I hope you've taken it in the right spirit, because you may feel differently about some of these things. You may have had a particular experience that I've been talking about, and maybe, you know, it got a little touchy there. Well, if God has given you this experience, praise God. But be careful trying to prove too much by that experience and trying to make it a requirement for all others or something to seek after. Now, I think you have a break. If you just have a minute or two for any pertinent questions, or maybe at the break any of you can ask me, I don't know. I'd be glad to try to answer any questions you might have. Maybe we should do it that way. Just take your break. Now, I don't know. Do you want to dismiss or shall I close in a word of prayer? All right? We'll close in a word of prayer. And if you have a specific question, I'd be very happy to try to answer it. I don't know that I'll be able to, because this is a subject that's kind of complex. There are differences of opinions. I won't underrate that. Let's just ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you again that you've not left us alone to drift, to try to fight this thing out in our own strength, but you've given us the Holy Spirit, God Himself, Jesus Christ indwelling us. Lord, I think each of us probably knows the miserable experience of trying to do this alone. Teach us what it means to be filled, to be controlled by the Spirit of God, to have your love in our hearts. And I pray that anything that was said this morning that was not in accord with your word and your truth, that it will be forgotten. We want to only know what you have to say, and we want to experience all that you have for each of us individually. So bless us and meet each need at this conference, Lord. Continue to work by thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.